James chapter 4, we're going to use the first three verses in there to jump into something this morning. James chapter 4. And have you ever attempted to master the ins and outs of a subject matter so as to not be left out in the dark or to not appear foolish or so that you don't have anything to worry about because you know all the ins and outs? I don't know if any of you are not football fans, but it is the NFL playoffs, which is an official holiday month in my house. And maybe you've gone to watch football with someone, and some of you don't care if you're ignorant at all. It's okay, you don't know what's going on. And others of you, you do not like to appear that way. And I don't know if anybody have ever gone into a situation like that where you thought, I got to learn everything about this thing so that I know what I'm talking about if I say anything about that. And some of us have this craving for knowledge, to have insight and to know. Or some of us like to explore all the what ifs in life. What if this might happen? Or what if that might happen? And I don't know if in part it is to make ourselves ready. You know, some of us are more the I'd rather not expect anything good so that I'm not disappointed type people. And so I don't know if it's that, or maybe it's so that I can figure out all the possible things that could go wrong so I could prevent them. But some of us feel that way. Some of us want to find a way to introduce enough spice in our lives and fun and pleasure and enjoyment so to avoid the more challenging and difficult areas of life. And if you are in any of those places or you feel any of that, then you might be on the third triad that we're going to describe today. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll explain it momentarily. I love when people don't know what I'm talking about. It's a good thing when you're trying to preach and teach. People not know what you're talking about. But we'll get there. I'll explain what that means in a second. The third triad. Now, the Bible tells us to exercise self-control. But how can I control something if I don't know what it is? So the Bible says to exercise self-control. What is self? What is self if I'm going to exercise? What is it I'm supposed to be controlling? Because it doesn't mean I'm not supposed to do anything. You know, it's not just to restrain me from doing anything. It doesn't mean I'm not supposed to say anything. Though sometimes any of you like me, sometimes it's better just to not say anything. Okay? But it doesn't mean I'm not supposed to talk or think or feel. So then if it's just not just controlling me in the sense of making me not do something, then what is it that I'm supposed to be controlling if I'm supposed to exercise self-control? And some of it is simply identifying the things that are fleshly and ungodly and sinful. And as we've been discussing, fleshly impulses is not always sin, though many times that is the case. It's not only sin that we want to restrain ourselves from participating in. And so I have to be able to identify what this self is in order for me to restrain it or to make me do the things that my self doesn't want me to do. Have you ever been able to recognize that the Lord wanted you to do something and your flesh did not want to do that thing? And so self-control wasn't just restraining, self-control was propelling. It was to make you do the thing that you're supposed to be doing. But in order for me to identify that, I have to be able to know the difference between what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. And sometimes we can be blind to things. Have you ever realized that you were completely ignorant? Have you ever realized that, wow, I'm not as bright as I thought I was? Or have you ever came to realize I'm not actually as funny as I think that I am? And there are things that we find ourselves ignorant to. And James alludes to this possibility when he writes these three verses in James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" Now, why is he asking this? Why is he asking what causes fights and quarrels among you? It's because they don't really know. They might think that they know, but they don't really know why they're fighting. They are fighting about something, and they don't know why. Have you ever been there before? Or ever seen someone fighting against you and you realize they don't know why they're fighting me? And James is trying to bring them into a place of seeing what's actually going on. Why is it that you are fighting and quarreling? Then he says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? He has to write this because they don't know. They are acting and doing and saying and feeling without really knowing what is driving them. They don't realize that it's flesh. You see, sometimes we can do something in the flesh and think it's the Holy Spirit leading me. Sometimes we can do something in the flesh and think that I'm being godly and righteous and of the Spirit and biblically minded, when it could actually be flesh that is moving us. Does it not say that Satan comes as an angel of light? Did not Jesus warn that people will persecute you thinking that they're glorifying God? And so we can be acting, thinking we're acting in favor of God, but actually not. And he has to tell them this because they don't know. Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Again, he's revealing to them something that they don't know about themselves. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your pleasures. They don't know why they're not receiving the answers to their prayers. Otherwise, why would James have to tell them, this is why you're not receiving them? Because they don't know that they have selfish motives. They don't know that they're walking in the flesh. And we want to avoid this. Do you not? We want to make sure that we are not walking in the flesh thinking that we're fine. And the only way for me to do that is to be able to identify that which is of the flesh and that which is of the Spirit. Now, one of the things I love about the way Jesus teaches is he is frequently asking questions. It's something that actually demonstrates his deity, because if you read the Old Testament, God also consistently asks questions that he knows the answers to. Have you ever had somebody ask you a question that you know they knew the answer to? Okay. Huh? What? Yes. I'm just trying to imitate our Savior also. And I have jotted down a number of questions that God has asked in the Scripture that he knew the answer to. But there's a reason why he does it. One was when Adam and Eve fell from the Lord and they hid themselves. In Genesis 3, God said, "Where are you?" It wasn't because he didn't know. It was because they didn't know. Not that they didn't know they weren't behind a bush, but because they really didn't know what kind of condition they were actually in. They knew something was wrong and some things were off, but they didn't really know, and he wanted them to think about and become aware of where they were. Exodus 4, God speaks to Moses, and he says to him, speaking of his staff, "What is that that is in your hand?" As if he doesn't know that Moses has a staff in his hand. And not that Moses didn't know he didn't have a staff in his hand, but there was something about the staff that he didn't understand that God wanted him to know. And so he asked him a question. What is that? Then in Exodus verse 14, as the Israelites began to cry out to the Lord for deliverance, he said to them, "Why are you crying out to me?" Have any of you ever had moments like that where you're praying and you're asking God of something and he says, "Why are you asking this?" It's not because God doesn't know. It's whether it's because he wants you to recognize the condition you're in, whether it's he wants you to recognize that maybe you don't have pure motives, or whether it's he wants you to recognize and know that he actually is the source of the thing that you're asking for whatever reason, but he asks us questions. And sometimes those questions are the greater teacher than just the instructions, because they call us to be aware of what's actually going on. Joshua 7, Joshua is lying on his face on the ground before the Lord because they had suffered defeat. And the Lord says to him, "What are you doing on your face?" God knew why he was there, but did Joshua know why he was there? He knew he lost, but did he understand? Then Elijah, after the whole incident on Mount Carmel with the conflict with the prophets of Baal and the great victory there, and yet he found himself running and fleeing for his life, and in his panic, he begins to hide and seek the Lord. And God says to him in 1 Kings 19, "What are you doing here?" It's not that God didn't know why he was there. He wasn't sure if Elijah knew fully what was going on in his heart and his mind. Then Jonah, in the book of Jonah, God says to Jonah as he is angry by the plight of the Ninevites and the prospects of them receiving God's grace, and especially regarding a tree that gave him pleasure and then now was gone, and he was angry by that. And God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? He doesn't tell him that he was wrong. He doesn't tell him that he shouldn't be angry. He just says, is it right for you to be angry? Because God sometimes wants us to be able to realize it without him directly telling us. Don't you wish that God would just give us all the answers sometimes? But he doesn't. He asks us questions. I think sometimes in part because he knows we won't accept it unless we figure it out with his prodding. Jesus in Matthew 6 says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your lifespan? He knows the answer to that question. Doesn't know if you know the answer to that question. Jesus also says in Matthew 7, why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, yet fail to perceive the wooden beam in your own eye? And notice he says the word perceive. Why is it you don't see that? Matthew 16, Jesus says, what profit would there be if one gained the whole world yet forfeit his life? Jesus knows the answer to that question. Doesn't know if you know the answer to the question. Then in John chapter 5, and we've mentioned this story before, the man that was at the pool wanting to be healed, at least so it seems, he wanted to be healed, and Jesus goes up to him and says, do you want to be made well? Well, yeah, he's been there for, I don't remember, it was decades that he had been there. And Jesus asked that question, do you want to be well? Could you imagine if someone showed up at the ER, if you were medical staff and someone shows up in the ER and the professional person there at the desk goes, do you actually want to be healed, made well? Well, why am I standing here? Of course I do. But Jesus knew that there was more to it than that. So he asked a question. You see, many of us at times, this ebbs and flows, and some of us are deeper in it than others, walk in blindness, where we don't actually know why it is I'm doing what I'm doing, why it is that I feel the way that I do, or believe the way that I do, or talk the way that I do. Because for many of us, it's just easy just not to think about it, isn't it? It's just easier just to go about life and do and think and speak and feel. But God keeps asking us the questions. Why is it that you just did that? Why is it that you're so angry at that person and bitter towards that person? Why is it that that gives you pleasure and joy? Why is it that you're afraid of that? Why is it that you worry? And he does it to bring us into the light so that we can begin addressing the issues that are holding us back by making us aware of them. You know, I cannot control myself unless I know what self is. I cannot control the flesh, and I cannot walk in the spirit if I cannot identify and distinguish between the two. So the reason why we've been reflecting on and using the scripture to guide us through it, reflecting on different types of personalities and way of seeing the world is because we want us to be able to see, oh, that's how I am usually. But that's not necessarily the spirit, because we tend to think that God is the same personality as us. We tend to think that God thinks the same way that we do. And God has to remind us and say, no, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. But we can't see it unless it's brought to the surface. And so the first two triads we've walked through is, so there's nine different types of or ways of seeing the world, and they're arranged in three clusters in this particular way of looking at personalities, and that's why they're called triads. There's three that are associated with each other, and another set of three, and a final set of three. And the first set of three we looked at was those that are on the body, or the more instinctive type personalities, those that have an emotional need for control, and their primary emotion is anger. It's not that they don't feel fear, or that they don't ever feel shame or insecurity. It's just their primary emotion is anger. And so our power lens type people, what they want in life is they want to be able to be in control of life. And they act instinctively. They don't think about what they do, usually. They just do it instinctively. Anybody, again, like that? You just act on impulse, all right? And some of us are like that. We would just rather do. When we encounter the environment and encounter people, we do things. We react. We're impulsive. And we're trying to gain control of the things around us, not because there's a sense of right and wrong necessarily, but because I need to be the one that's in control so that I feel safe. And if I'm not in control, I get angry. And the power lens person, when they get angry, it's outward. You know that they are mad at you because they'll tell you that they're mad at you. And incidentally, my message was going to be 3 hours today, but I'm going to cut it down to about 40 for your sake. I say that for your sake so that you'll feel like 40 is less than. The peace type person is the oddball out in this triad because you wouldn't think a peace person as craving control or as angry. But they are every bit as angry as the power person. It's just they approach life differently. And they're instinctive. It's just what they're specifically instinctive about. The power lens person is instinctive about being in control of everything. You know the power type people, the ones that are not self-controlled, that try to control it. Have you ever know people like that try to control everything? Just like, please stop. You don't need to control every part of me. The peace type person, what they want to be in control of is the atmosphere. So we want to make sure that it's peaceful here. And if it's not, they don't think about it, they don't feel it, they react to it instinctively, whether they try to calm it down or they just run and hightail it out of there. If the saying is true that if you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen, the peace person is the first one to take that advice and hightail it out of there. Again, they do it reactively. They don't think about it, they just run from it. And they attempt to have control by controlling that environment in that way. They might not try to control you, but they try to control their comfort and what they're experiencing. And their emotion is anger, but they don't know it. Because what they do, because angry is confrontational. So they take it and they stick it on a shelf and pretend it's not there. It's taken on, put on a shelf, pretend it's like it's not there. Until eventually it's the shelf is too full that they have this outburst of anger that surprises them and you, because you think, where's this coming from? You don't ever get angry. It's because they've been stockpiling it over there. The perfectionist type person attempts to control things, but not the same as the power person. They don't try to control things so that they can be in control. They have a view of the way the world should be, and they try to fix everything to make sure the world is that way. And so they jump in and they try to control the way things are because that's the way it should be. If it's that way, they don't need to control anything. But if it's out of place, they'll show up and they'll move that chair into the right spot because that's where it belongs. And they get angry, but they don't see angry as a good thing, so they try to restrain it. They know it's there, but they try to restrain it. And they, like the peace person, their anger usually shows up in outbursts of anger because they've been holding back on it for so long. If a perfectionist person lashes out in anger, just know they've been mad for a while. They've just been trying to pretend that they were not angry. The second triad was the heart, need for love, and primary emotion is shame. And these type people feel first. It's not that they don't think. It's not that they don't ever have impulse. But the first thing they do is they feel. And the helper person feels another person's emotions. The first thing that they do is they're like a radar. They feel what somebody else is feeling. But they're doing that because they have a need to be loved. And in order for them to get that, they feel like I have to find the person who has a need, and I have to meet that need so that I feel like I'm needed by them. And if they start to voice appreciation back towards me, then I read that as love. And now I've met some emotional need that I have. The glory lens type person doesn't just read the feel of one person, they read the feel of the whole room. Because they want to be accepted by the group, and so they try to read what everybody wants them to be, and they try to become that. That's why sometimes they're known as the performer or the achiever. They're very success-oriented and achievement-oriented, and they try to accomplish things. And some of us who don't understand them look at them with judgment and condemnation because we think that they're just trying to get the spotlight. But actually, they're desperately trying to be loved. They just perceive acceptance and admiration as love, and they're confused by that. Then the unique person is the one who tries to be the oddball out. They try to be weird and try to be unique, and they're doing it because they feel like there's something wrong or off about them. And so to compensate for that, they try to highlight how weird and odd that they are, because they know that if they are accepted by you, despite how weird they are, then they'll know you truly love them authentically. And so they try to validate that love. So the third triad that we're on today is the triad of the head, or our more thinking type. They have a need for knowledge, and their primary emotion is fear. Have you ever been afraid before? Have you ever been terrified, anxious, stressed? Have you ever worried? The three that fit in this primarily lean on that emotion. Doesn't mean that the rest of us don't get scared. We just don't get scared as often as you do. And there's something about us that wants to be right and good and to perceive ourselves in a good way. And the best way to explain this triad is to start from the negative, but I know if I do that and you fit this bill, you'll deny that that's you. No, that's not me. I'm not like that. That sounds awful. And so let me start with a little summary positive description first to kind of lure you in, and then see if that's you, and then I'll explain the way the three of them work with these three commonalities with them. First is the observer. The observer is on a constant quest for knowledge, and they are constantly watching and trying to learn, whether it's through reading. They're the ones that are often, if someone's hidden somewhere reading a book or searching online for articles, it's probably this person. And they're constantly trying to consume knowledge. And if they're an intellectual type, it's probably this person. They love to know things. These are the people that might be the best at trivia games. I hate trivia games. I hate them because all the information there is so trivial. I'm even bad at Bible trivia names, you know, or trivia games. You know why? Because they always pick the stuff that really doesn't matter on the larger span of theology. And who was the name of so-and-so's second cousin's third relative's dead wives? I don't know. I don't remember who that is. But the trivial type, the observer type people, they will know because they need to know everything. But the reason why they need to know everything is because the world frightens them. They're afraid of the world. And they act externally with it in that they try to do something with and receive something from the world. They seek knowledge. They feel like if I master the information that's in this area enough, then I can safely walk into it because I know what's going to happen. I understand this room very thoroughly. And different than a perfectionist, because a perfectionist also likes to know things and study things, but they like to know and study things to do something with that information. An observer likes to know stuff just to be safe. They don't have to do anything with it. They just need to know it. That's it. And so they're moved by fear, and they try to acquire as much knowledge as they can. That's their emotional need. And they are constantly going into the head. They're just constantly thinking about everything. In fact, feelings frighten them because they would rather think than feel, because feelings are not logical. The next person is the caution lens person. This is the person who is a great risk manager, maybe a great... What is the person called that does the information to figure out how to price insurance and those sort of things? I can't remember the name of it. Yes, thank you, an actuary. I knew someone would have the brains over there. They would be great at this kind of thing. They're constantly doing the what-ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? And they're constantly looking out for the potential dangers that could happen. They are was it the chicken that said the sky's falling? They're that kind of person. They're worried about everything. But oddly enough, they don't know that they're worried. They don't know that they're frightened. Because if you were to challenge them on that and you would say, you know, you worry a lot or you're stressed a lot, they would say, no, I'm just a realist. I'm just being realistic. You know, that's the danger that's out there. And so they have this thirst for knowledge, not like the observer where they want to know everything they can. They just want to know all the potential dangers out there and what I can do about them. And they're trying to fend off what could possibly happen because they're afraid. And a lot of their behaviors and their actions are coming from fear rather than actually trying to fix something. The next one is the joy lens, which I almost want to call the fun lens. These are the fun-loving type. They just love to chase pleasure and delight in life and have fun. They're very joyful, and usually people love being around these type people. In fact, this person is my wife. She everywhere I go, she is like, you're Heather's husband, because everybody knows her, and she's talking to everybody all the time, and she just delights in life. Now, this particular lens, it doesn't seem on the surface that it fits the head knowledge fear triad. Doesn't seem like it fits there. And sometimes people assume that the joy type person is flighty and not actually as intellectual as they are. It's just that they are driven by fear too, and what they're afraid of is any negative experience or the difficult emotions or the challenges of life. Well, I just don't want to deal with them. And so they try to do everything they can to run from it and find spice and enjoyment and fun and pleasure, and everything's great and everything's wonderful and everything's just awesome. And they try to just get away from dealing with that out of their fear. And they have a quest for knowledge, but not the same kind of knowledge like the observer and those other types. What they want to know is they want to know things experientially. They want to experience they have a serious case of FOMO. Anybody know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out. You know, if there's something fun that's going to happen, I want to be a part of that. And they are constantly chasing after that. And again, it's because I want to alleviate this potential of I don't ever want to have to go. If things slow down, I might have to go there. And I don't want to go there. And so I try my best to make things constantly fun. Now, there is a dilemma that happens, because if you're the instinctive type, you might have different reaction to those who are on the head type or the heart type. And this is why we need to know flesh versus spirit, and we need to know personality types. Because one is for self-regulation and self-control. You see, if I understand that I'm impulsive, then I can recognize that, and I can say, I feel like I need to react right now. But I know that that's just typically what I do. And I can just easily just dismiss it and say, no, it was the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit made me do that. Our power type people are common for saying, I just had to do something. Just had to. Maybe, you know, maybe not. And I have to question you. I feel an impulse to do something, but I know that that's also me, and I need to regulate that. And if I don't understand that that's how it's common for people like me to do that, then I'm going to be tempted to blame the Holy Spirit and not feel like anything needs to be done about it. So if I can understand me, I can regulate me and my flesh. Secondly, how I interact with others. Because if you are the serious type, you're going to perceive the fun-loving type as less spiritual than you, because they don't take things as seriously as you do. And you will think that you're in the spirit, but you're actually in the flesh. And it creates fractures within relationships, and it robs us of the peace and unity that we need. And it also robs us, because what happens is we send people, you know what they do? They don't go, I'm just going to start becoming more serious now. You know what they do? They leave. They leave you, and they go somewhere else where they'll be allowed to have fun and enjoy life. And the serious type people, if they're always being told to lighten up, do you think they lighten up? No, they leave. And they go find a bunch of people who will let them be serious all the time. And you can notice this I've been involved in a number of different churches. If you've ever been involved in different churches, after you're there for a little while, you can feel the common atmosphere of that group. Because we're just drawn to people who are like us and think like us and feel like us. But the problem is we never get challenged then to be anything different. Because we assume that that's the Holy Spirit, when sometimes it's just the personality thing. It's not the Holy Spirit. But I won't know that if I don't understand these personality things. And I also need to understand it so I can know how to relate to that person. So I can understand that when a power person is being combative and aggressive and argumentative, they're not doing it because they hate me. They're just doing it because they don't like anything left in here. They like to experience it all out there. It's not because they hate you. And if a peace person is hightailing it out of there because they can't stand the conflict, it's not because they don't care about you, it's just because they can't stand the heat. Remember, can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. And so if I'm going to understand how to relate to somebody, because what does Colossians say? Colossians 4 says that we need to do our work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, so that we will know how to respond to each person. That there is a specific way to respond to each person. So if me trying to be fun-loving is the way I'm going to try to reach that serious person, I'm not going to reach them. Just not. Me trying to be serious to reach the fun-loving person, it's not going to work. I need to understand people in order to do that. So what happens is if I am an instinctive type, here's the conflict that can begin to ensue. An instinctive type is doer, so they just want to do something. We just need to do something. And a thinker, or no, we'll do it with the feeler first. The feeler wants to know how everybody else feels about it first. Okay? So where a power person is kind of, they kind of get tired of, actually we'll do both together. They get tired of thinking about it too much and feeling about it too much. In fact, if you try to do that, if you try to explore how other people feel and what other people think about it for 3 seconds, they'll go, all right, we've done enough thinking and feeling. Can we just do something now? Because they're doers. They don't like to think and feel. And so the feelers and the thinkers are a constant source of friction to challenge them to slow down on their impulses and think and feel. But what I can do is I can just identify my type and say, well, that's just how I am. And I can just continue to be that way. But God doesn't want us to just be who we are in the flesh. He wants us to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us. And it happens in our relationships with each other. And the peace-type person, rather than letting, because it's uncomfortable, if people start talking about how they feel, then we might have conflict. If people start talking about what their opinions are, then somebody might have a different opinion than somebody else, and there might be a conflict. And so they are instinctively doers, and they're trying to squelch the feelings and the thoughts so that we can still be at peace with each other, not realizing that they're robbing us of the opportunity to learn, and robbing us of the opportunity for people to express how they feel and work through their emotions. And so if you are the peace-type person, be aware of that and try to be cautious and regulate yourself. Exercise self-control by identifying flesh versus spirit. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't ever set emotions aside and set opinions aside for the sake of peace, but sometimes we need to talk things through. And that's the frustrating thing. As I mentioned, I see the world through the perfectionist lens. I see it black and white, and I hate the gray middle area. I would just rather God say all the time, you just do this. I don't like it when he says, no, sometimes you do that, but sometimes you do it that way. And then sometimes you do it that way. Well, then how am I ever going to figure out what? No, just make it one way all the time. And we're kind of like that. We would rather be more simple-minded than to know that sometimes this is the reaction is to just put my emotions aside. Sometimes the reaction is to express my emotions. Sometimes the reaction is to not say what I'm thinking. That's hard for some of us, isn't it? And sometimes the reaction is to say what I'm thinking. That's hard for some of us also, isn't it? The perfectionist type person, it is better to fix it and get it right than worry about how someone feels about me. Or to worry about whether or not I hurt somebody else because I fixed it. You know, they'd rather just go in and fix it and then try to deal with that later. You know, where the heart type person is like, wait, what if that bothers somebody? You know, what if that hurts somebody's feelings? And the impulsive type person will think that they're being lukewarm and you're being afraid to confront and deal with issues by being concerned about other people's feelings. Jesus was concerned about other people's feelings. It's not that he didn't confront, but he was worried about how other people felt. Because God is a God of love and a feeling type God. Now the heart versus the head. The conflict is connecting versus protecting. And where the observer wants to be able to just pull away from the conversation and just sit and think about it for a while and figure it all out and then go back in. If they walk away, I remember in Heather, one of the struggles Heather and I have had early on in our marriage, and I always, whenever I say this, I always think if she's wondering what I'm about to say about us. She gave me an eyebrow thing. But me, just because of different upbringing things and those sort of things, naturally, especially if it's with someone I love, when something becomes a conflicting emotional thing, situation, I want to leave. And some of it is more out of self-control because I know that I have anger issues. I'll confess, I have anger. Anybody make me feel better and say you also have anger issues as well? Okay, just a few of you. And I don't want to act out of anger. And I'm feeling mad right now, and so I'm going to leave. But that would make Heather feel less connected to me. And she'd say, no, don't, where are you going? Stay here. And I'm thinking, I got to get out of here because I just am mad and I want to say something and I'm not going to say the right thing. And so I want to go over here, think about it for a while, calm down, and then come back. And she's finally given me the gracious ability to do that at times, though still there's times of, you know, come back in, come back in. And some of us, we want to stay connected, and others of us, we want to just give me my space for a little bit, and the observer wants to go over here and just think about it for a while without you there. And it's hard for a heart-type person because they're like, well, wait a minute, are you mad at me? What does this mean? Do you not care about me? You don't love me anymore? Where are you going? Why are you leaving? Are you going to ever come back? Because they need that constant source of emotion and connection, but the observer needs to be able to get away from it. And there's a tension between the two. The caution-type person needs to avoid the risk and the dangers. And so if you're presenting a risk to them, they're running from you. Not because they don't care about you, not because they don't want to know what you feel, but they want to get away from that conversation because they're afraid. And believe it or not, again, the joy person doesn't seem to fit this scenario, because they often look like they're very connected to people, but they like to connect with everybody. And a lot of times, the reason why they're going into their mind is they're thinking about the next fun thing. And so when they're talking with you, this is when they're on the lower mature end. Heather's not like this at all, okay? But if they're on the lower mature end, they're talking to you and they're thinking, but is there somebody else more fun to talk to? Okay? You know, this is really fun. I'm talking, and you can kind of sometimes see it in them. They're going, yeah, that's awesome. That's cool. All right, nice to see you. And they go off after the next fun thing because they're not actually after connection. They're after fun. Okay? And that kills. So you have a helper who feels like they have to be needed by you, and you say, all right, yeah, it's nice to see you. All right. And they run from the helper. Oh, that's like a knife in my heart. It's terrible because they need that connection. And what we could do is we could just focus on our own emotional needs. And we could just say, well, I'm an instinctive type, so I just have to react, all right? You're just going to have to get over your emotional self and just let me react. Or you're going to have to get over your overthinking things and never... And that's sometimes the conflict with the head and the instinctive type. The instinctive type's like, come on, all right, let's now do something. We thought about it enough. Let's do something. And the head's like, no, we haven't thought of everything yet, all right? There still might be some other big possible danger over there and pit to fall into that we haven't thought of yet, so we need to think about it for 3 more years before we go. And the instinctive type, again, could just demand everybody else to conform to me and put up with, you're supposed to be gracious and patient and tolerant and kind, and everybody else needs to just accept that this is the way I am. I'm impulsive. But the spirit choice to do is to say, if I'm impulsive, I need to slow down and let myself think and feel a little bit. And let the thinkers and feelers challenge me to do it. And to wait longer than 3 seconds. You think you waited 10 minutes, but it was 3 seconds. Okay? If you're an impulsive type person, you should set a timer for yourself sometimes and see how long you think you're actually waiting. Because to everybody else, you're not waiting at all. Not at all. And if I'm the feeler type person, I might want everybody else to feel my emotions and everybody else to have an emotion about it. And listen, some people just don't want to have an emotion about it. They don't want to feel anything about it, and they don't want to deal with the feelings right now. But I can demand everybody to conform to me and everybody to feel like me, and that's not of the spirit, that's of the flesh. Because we're not told to conform to each other's image. We're told to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And so as a feeler, I need to say, you know what? I need to just get a grip, let go of my emotions, and just let them be put aside. Because right now this person wants to do, and right now this person wants to think. And the thinker needs to every once in a while risk falling in the ditch in order to act. And let me tell you, the power person and sometimes the perfectionist person will gladly grab you by the arm very forcefully and drag you over that pit. And if you fall into the pit, they might laugh at you while you're down. They'll help you out, but they'll think it's hilarious because it was a very intense moment at the time. But let them pull you along. All right? Face your fear by the challenge of other people in the body of Christ and do instead of just thinking all the time. And feel. Because feelings are not satanic. Did you know that? They're not. Now, they're not always logical. They're not always right. But they're not satanic. God gives joy and peace and love and all of those things. And so it's not satanic to be emotional. So if I'm the head type, I need to say, you know, it's not a bad thing to feel something. It's okay to feel. And it's okay to do. So, my 4 hours aren't up yet. I only have 2.5 hours left. If you fall into that third triad, that your struggle is with overthinking and overly pursuing and overly valuing knowledge or fear, and maybe you're not in that triad at all, but this is your struggle. Overanalyze, overthink, and to just be like a deer in headlights when it comes to life. And you're afraid. Understand that knowledge is a good thing. And it's expressed that way throughout Scripture. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, it also says the beginning of wisdom as well, so don't think I'm misquoting that. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is a thing that is of God. To pursue knowledge. And those of you head people would amen that very quickly. Proverbs 2:10 says, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. It is good to have knowledge. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing to pursue. But there's a danger with knowledge. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 says, they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. You see, sometimes I can think that knowledge and thinking is the most godly thing, but if it's the right knowledge and the right way of thinking, and sometimes my thinking can become a trap in which can darken my understanding of God and the world and can leave me in a state of confusion and panic and fear, all things that God never intended, but you utilize knowledge as your excuse for being in a state of fear and anxiety. And God doesn't want you to use knowledge that way. Fear can be positive in the being cautious sense. It's not ungodly to be cautious. In fact, in Luke 14, Jesus taught that whole parable to count the cost. If you're going to build something, count the cost and think about it and consider all the ins and outs of how much this is going to cost and what the work's going to entail and how it's going to need to come about and what's the risk and if it's worth the risk. It's okay to do that. I do that sometimes from the fear end and sometimes from the God end. But it's okay to do that. Matthew 4, Jesus was taken to the pinnacle of the temple by Satan and told to cast himself down because the Lord would save him through his angels. And Jesus responded and said, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. So just because God is capable of saving me doesn't mean I need to jump out of the airplane. Okay? And if any of you do skydiving, that is of the flesh and not of the spirit. I'm joking, sort of. In fact, friends of mine implored me to get over my fear and go rock climbing one time, to which I took their admonition and took the first escape route I found. Because I'm terrified of heights, and that doesn't mean that I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. It just means that I know. In fact, when we got ready to go, the instructor proceeded to tell us, you know, latching, you got to make sure you latch the next hook before you unlatch the one you have currently on you. And they proceeded to tell us a year ago one of our employees didn't do that and they fell to their death. Why am I going rock climbing? It's okay to think this is too dangerous to do, all right? That's okay. That's not an ungodly thing, but fear is also a negative thing. In the midst of the storm, in Matthew chapter 8, the disciples were panicked and frightened, and Jesus said, you have little faith. You should not be afraid. Now, they were in a bad situation, and many times we take for granted thinking this is a light storm. This was a major storm. They could have lost their lives. But in the midst of great risk, Jesus calls us to not be frightened. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25, you have the one who has one, and the one who has two, and the one who has five. The one who has two and five were willing to take a risk, take a chance to lose it all. And God commended them for that. And the one who had the one didn't want to lose it, so they wouldn't take any risk. And so they put it over here and kept it safe, and God condemned them for that. Because while it is godly to be cautious, it's also godly to take risk. And this is where I wish God would just say, take risk or don't take risk. But he says, sometimes you need to take risk and sometimes you should not take that risk. And I need to be able to discern spirit from flesh. So what is the answer to my fear? And worship team, if you come and prepare to lead us. Matthew chapter 6, that we stated this question earlier on. You cannot add a single day to your life by worrying. So as much as you think by all you're thinking about all the what ifs, you're extending your life, you're not extending your life by worrying. In fact, many times people shorten their lives by worrying. And I need to think that through before I decide to worry. And I can say, well, I'm not worrying, I'm being realistic. But if you let the Lord speak to you, you will find and know in your heart whether or not you are anxious before Him. The other is Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. We know that we should be spending time in prayer. And yes, sometimes we need to designate a section of time in which we do that. But we also know we're to be praying without ceasing. And sometimes we struggle to try to figure out when is that I'm supposed to be praying. One of the answers is right there in Philippians 4. If you are afraid, then right now is prayer time. But I prayed earlier this morning. No, right now is prayer time. Because it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, how? By prayer. So if I am anxious, I pray. But it's late at night, or there's other people around me. Doesn't matter. Now is the time to pray. And every time you're anxious and every time you're fearful, it's time to begin to pray. Will you stand with me? Over the next few weeks, we'll wrap up these final types before we get into a greater depth of understanding salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and those ins and outs. I really want God to move, don't you? But I want to make sure that I'm not standing in its way. Whether it's because I see the world through one lens or another, I want to make sure that I'm not trying to hold people to something that's me. People don't need to be conformed into the image of Danny. I mean, nobody wants that. Nobody wants a bunch of clones of Danny running around. That'd be scary. But we need to encourage each other to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I'm not Jesus. Neither are you. And so I don't want us to get in the way of what God wants to do to pour out His Spirit. And I want to make sure that fear does not get in the way. Because maybe something that God is calling you to experience seems frightening to you and doesn't seem like what you've known before. Just because it's new to you doesn't mean it's new to God. Just because it's new to you doesn't mean it's not God. You know, sometimes things that are new are of the enemy and sometimes they're of God. Sometimes things that are old are of the enemy, and sometimes they're of God. But some of you are frightened. You're terrified about different things in your life, and God doesn't want you to stay in that place. And some of you, you need to have God ask you some questions because you don't realize what it's holding back in your life. You don't realize the damage it's having on some of your relationships. You don't realize, you see, children imitate us, even if we don't think that they do. And you don't tell them to do it, but they pick it up. And sometimes we're causing other people to be afraid, not because we're telling them to be afraid, but because of our fear. We don't want to do that. We want to be delivered from fear, and we want to have the boldness of the Lord to be able to walk in whatever He calls us to walk in, even if it means taking a risk, even if it means becoming vulnerable. Even if it means restraining myself, even if it means me being uncomfortable and trying to act in a way that's not normally me, God wants us to venture. And don't you want to know that life and that victory? So if you're wrestling with fear and anxiety and worry and stress, He is here and able to remove that from you if you let Him. And if you let Him ask those probing questions. So as the worship team leads us, would you come? If you need relief from that anxiety and that stress, come and seek him, and he's here to relieve you today. So we're looking pretty good because there's only about 3 or 4 of us that have any stress or anxiety or fear. That's awesome. All right, so I expect to not hear any gloomy, terrified, I'm scared of, what if kind of thing coming from any of you out there, right? Actually, would you, heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment. I'm going to be gracious because I know sometimes we don't feel comfortable saying that we're struggling with something in front of others. But heads bowed and eyes closed, you didn't come forward, but you'd say, you know what, actually I do have a difficulty with fear and anxiety, worry, and I want to be delivered from that. Heads bowed and eyes closed, just out of respect to those. Yes, good. Anybody else? Just lift your hand. Good. Anybody else? Well, that's me. Good. I want delivered. Good. Anybody else? I want delivered from anxiety and fear, worry and stress. Good. Anybody else? Good. Yes, good. You see, good. Good. See, mercy's okay. It's okay to be merciful and gracious. That's how God is. Anybody else? So, Lord, we're asking, Lord, I just feel the power of the Holy Spirit right now here, working in our lives. So Lord, set us free from stress and worry and fear and anxiety. We want a godly fear. We want a respectful fear of you and a respectful caution to things that we should not venture into. But we don't want to be afraid of things we shouldn't be afraid of. And so Lord, we ask you'd fill us with the power and the boldness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And let us experience your love to such a great depth, because it says in the scripture that perfect love casts out all fear. So let us walk in that assurance so that we no longer will be hindered by this fear and this anxiety that's crippling, but we can walk in freedom and victory in Jesus' name. Amen. You looking forward to what God has for us? So next week we're going to look a little bit more about that observer type. And In a few weeks, I'm trying to piece this together. I mentioned that I would like to have dinner with you, okay? We're going to put together 2 dinners, and if you're interested, please start letting me know so that I know that you're interested. And I'm considering us covering the dinner, so for those of you who don't want to spend money and would like a free meal, anybody ever like a free meal? Okay. If that's the way I'll get you there, I guess that's the way I'll do it. But and you know what will usually happen sometimes? The most hungriest people, not in the food sense, but the most hungriest people will show up at things, and the people that probably need to hear it don't. And I want to encourage us not to be that. And so the 2 dinners will be, one, how do I truly identify what my type is, and how do I exercise regulation and self-control over that? And the second one will be, how do I understand how to interact with those other crazy people in the world, in which I'm the sane one, okay? And we want to understand how to do those things. Because listen, you just learning something is not going to do a bit of good if you don't learn how to utilize the information you've acquired, okay? So I want us to learn to know how to interact with each other and how to distinguish flesh and spirit. Amen? Amen. All right, God bless you guys. I love you. Have a great week. See you next Sunday.